Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to him to ask, "Who are you?" he admitted and did not deny it, but admitted, "I am not the Christ." So they asked him, "What then are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? So that we can give an answer to those who sent us. What do you have to say for yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Some Pharisees were also sent. They asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" John answered, "I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom you do not recognize, the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie." This happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord. John the Baptist, we know, was the one chosen by the church to help prepare us for the coming of Christ. And so he was the great Advent figure, getting us ready to adore the Lord when he was born in Bethlehem. After the Christmas octave, he makes a reappearance as the precursor for the Epiphany. It's the Advent, as the preacher of the Advent of the Epiphany of the Lord, of his manifestation, to get us to embrace the one who comes. Today, his words, "There is one among you whom you do not recognize." It's important for us. When Christ came into the world, so many did not recognize him. He came so that we might become partakers of his divinity. But for that transformation to occur, we have to acknowledge that he has come. And that's what John's mission is during these days prior to the Epiphany on Sunday, to help us to get ready to notice the Lord in his various manifestations, so that with the Epiphany and throughout the days after the Epiphany prior to the baptism, we may be able to recognize Christ's appearance whenever he comes and whatever disguise he assumes. St. John, the evangelist in the first reading, is essentially carrying out that same task. He wants to help us to recognize Christ in the manifestation he has assumed. The great battle he was fighting against the Gnostics and the Docetists, against those who were denying that he, Jesus, could even take on our humanity because they believed humanity was evil. He fought against that power, that spirit of the Antichrist, the one who opposed God's coming in the flesh. So he wanted to help us to recognize Christ in the flesh. After he says that the Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, denies the Father and the Son, the true Christian, he says, is the one who confesses the Son and the Father. And he gives us a pathway to do that. First is to let what you heard from the beginning remain in you. that initial proclamation of the faith. Jesus, St. John reminded us during the Last Supper, said, if my words remain in you, if you keep my word, if you keep my commandments, the Father and I will come and abide in you. And so let that echo resonate within. What we heard from the beginning is the means by which we will remain in the Son and the Father, and the Son and the Father will remain in us. This is the type of contemplative heart that Mary wants to intercede for us to grasp, this mystery that we prayed about on Monday, on the feast of her maternity. The next means by which this remembrance of the word from the beginning, so that we can remain in the Father and the Son, the means by which that happens is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told us during the Last Supper that he would send the Holy Spirit to remind us of everything the Father taught, he himself taught. And here, St. John says, the anointing that you received from him remains in you, so that you don't need anyone to teach you. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in us, to make that echo personal, to take on personhood, to allow the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This anointing teaches you about everything and is true, just as it taught you remain in him, begging us to remain likewise in the Holy Spirit. And so what St. John is describing here is a Trinitarian dwelling, God coming to abide in us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we abide in him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the ultimate manifestation that Jesus himself came to reveal. Today the Church celebrates the feast of two together, two giants at the same time, but the Church has always celebrated their feast together, Saints Basil and Gregory of Nazianzen. Why? Not only that they shared a common work at a similar time, that they were the Cappadocian, two of the three Cappadocian fathers, the third was Basil's younger brother, Gregory of Nyssa, and they worked against the Arians who denied that God had become man. They denied Jesus' divinity totally. And they likewise battled against the Apollinarists who denied that Jesus was fully human. They argued in favor of Christ's hypostatic union. And they also, so what did they do? They got into the creed we say on Sunday, those words, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. That is those words so that we would be able to grasp who Jesus is in relation to the Father. But they didn't do just that. They were the ones who got us the entire paragraph with regard to the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, etc. Their whole mission was Trinitarian. But it wasn't just enough for them to proclaim that truth. They wanted to abide in that reality. And that's why they're celebrated together, because their friendship is one of the classic friendships in the history of Christianity. They met when they were young, both as students, not really so much studying theology, but they began to help each other to really grow in wisdom. As we read in the breviary this morning, they competed against each other, not to be first and the other second, but to help the other become truly first. St. Gregory did not hesitate to use the words, we loved each other. They had an extraordinary love for each other in God. The same God whose unity they taught about, they experienced. because the indwelling of God within us seeks to make us one, just as the Father and the Son are one. Why is that so important? Because if we're really going to grow in communion with God, we have to experience deep, loving friendships. I may have mentioned you before, but I don't know, about one of my works that I've done with a lot of my spiritual directees in Renyum Christi. You know, prior to the scandals of their founder, Father Maciel, they had vocations out of the woodwork. But what I noticed is, even though they learned a lot about the love of God, even though they tried to practice it, they really were not given permission for genuine friendships. And so love of neighbor was more a theoretical concept, or something that they did for strangers whom they'd welcome, not for the consecrated person right next door. And after guiding many through the trauma of the scandals to really help them grow, it was to make possible for them to give them permission to form real loving friendships. When they're transferred from one place to another, to just remind them that it's nothing contrary to the vocation to use a WhatsApp messenger in order to keep in touch. Because when God gives us a friendship, it is meant really to help us to grow. Sometimes we get the sense that chastity means no philia, means no eros. But chastity, if it's really going to help us to grow, is going to help us become even more capable of truly loving friendships with others. Sometimes, sisters, to be honest with you, you know that I meet sisters in a lot of communities, and I direct many, and I am privileged to be God's ears in the confessional. Sometimes people struggle in the cysts of life, too, with whether you have permission in order to form these deep bonds. Sometimes people will be a little concerned if they happen to have a deep friendship with another sister. And I say, this is one of the great gifts that God wants to give to help us to grow in our vocation. As in anything, if we can make the statement, my best friend also belongs in this way I belong, our capacity for perseverance skyrockets. It's one of the most important things that a pastor can do, is to help his parishioners say, my best friend is likewise a member of this parish. Because even if somebody is being assailed in one way or the other, the person will stick out of the friendship. And that perseverance out of friendship will help the person reawaken to the grace that God gives. So on this feast of Basil and Gregory, it's so important that we hear this summons of deep friendship. The Lord wants us to have it. And the way to make sure that it doesn't become at all disordered is to expand it. Not too long ago, I had somebody approach and had a really, really deep, loving friendship with another member of her community, and wondered quite what to do about it, lest it become divisive in any way, that others would say it's creating tensions because it seems to separate. Kind of wondered, because hadn't heard all that much formation with regard to the formation of authentic friendships in the Lord. I said the best way to handle that so that it doesn't become possessive in the least is to expand it. That if you have only one friend or two that you really love, you can become somewhat possessive. If that person gets transferred to Antarctica, obviously it's going to be immensely more and more painful. But if you have five deep friends that you love intimately, you have 20. If you have 40, that's when it won't become exclusive. And the more we exist in this loving filial with one, the easier it overflows to a second and a fifth and a tenth. And rather than help making us decrease in love for the first, it actually makes us love that person with even greater purity and gratitude. Let what you have heard from the beginning remain in you. Christ came in order that we might be his friends. He says, I call you not slaves but friends, because I have revealed to you everything that I've heard from my Father. And he wants us, in entering into friendship with him, to enter into deep friendship with everyone whom he has befriended. And this is the greatest treasure of the koinonia, the communion in the church, that flows from the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus was talking about our communion in him, he gave a reason. He said, because I want the world to see in our loving friendship with each other, in him, something of me. So, Father, they may be one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them just as much as you love me. And as St. John will describe, it's through our love for each other that they will be able to recognize us as genuine Christians. Wouldn't it be incredible? Look around, five of you here this morning. If 1,640 years from now, the church might celebrate the extraordinary gift of the friendship you had with one or more of each other, in such a way that you inspired each other in holy competition to grow in that friendship with Christ. It is not a coincidence that God has given you the vocation he has at the same time. May our communion grow as we recognize Christ manifested under the appearances of bread and wine today.